Okay, the end comes. The end of Daniel. The end of prophecy. The return of Christ and his kingdom. So, Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 36. Daniel 11. We'll begin reading in verse 36, not 26. 36. But before we do that, I'm going to recap quickly the entire book of Daniel. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, just the first part of chapter 11. After the death of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire was divided into how many parts? Does anybody remember? Four. Very good. Four Greek generals and their progeny, but two became dominant over time. The two were the Ptolemies in the south, that would be Egypt, and the Seleucids in the north, that would be Syria. Eventually, after a couple of centuries of war between the two, the land of Israel, called the Holy Land or the Glorious Land here in Daniel, was conquered by the king of the north, that would be Antiochus IV, who persecuted any who refused to convert the worship of Greek gods and even defiled the temple in Jerusalem. After the ascribed period of time recorded in Daniel, about 6 years, the Jews, under the leadership of the Maccabees, took back the temple and general rule in Israel until they were subjugated once again by the Romans just before the coming of Christ. So that's where we were in the first two-thirds of chapter 11. It was talking once again about Antiochus IV, this Seleucid ruler, this Greek ruler who before the time of Christ came in, conquered Israel, defiled the temple, slaughtered a pig in the temple, and declared war on any Israelites who wouldn't convert to Hellenism, and then but lost as the Maccabees took Israel back, and the Jews still celebrate that whole series of events, the conclusion of it as Hanukkah, if you've heard of Hanukkah. So, but now in Daniel 11, we get to verse 36, there is a change, okay? We have a king mentioned in 36 who doesn't seem to be the king mentioned in the previous verses. That is, it is no longer the king of the north who would be Antiochus IV. This is a different king. A matter of fact, it seems we have skipped ahead in time at least 2,000 years from chapter verse 35 to verse 36. Because Antiochus IV is only a precursor to who? To the Antichrist, okay? And the things that happened to Israel before the coming of, before the first coming of Christ, before his birth, at the hands of Antiochus, will be minor in comparison to what will happen to Israel when the Antichrist comes and acts similarly as Antiochus did in persecuting the Jews. The king, it says in verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. That's similar wording to the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel 9. For that is determined shall be done. Let me turn back to chapter 9 and let's read the end of verse 26. And after 62 weeks, this is 9:26, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Again, that's the death of Christ on the cross for not his sins, but whose? But ours. And then the prince of the people that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, that is AD 70, the Romans came and destroyed the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many, that is the Antichrist, for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, similar to Antiochus IV. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation or the end, and that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. So similar wording to verse 36, and shall prosper into verse 36, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his state he shall honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. A new religion of sorts, with himself at the top of the heap, he will institute during the tribulation, that is the Antichrist. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And at that time the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. So this king is differentiated from the king of the north. It's not Antiochus the fourth, because in verse 40 it says the king of the north shall come up against him. So it isn't Antiochus the fourth. This is a different king. And the language used to describe this king is similar to the Antichrist in Daniel 9 and also in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7, 24 and 25 describe the Antichrist in this manner. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise. Another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High, shall wear out the saints the Most High, shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given unto his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years. And so all of these passages seem to be referring to the same person, and that same person is the Antichrist. He is the minion of Satan, whose job in the end is to annihilate who? The Jews, the nation of Israel, particularly those who have turned back in faith to God. That is his purpose. That has been Satan's purpose since God chose Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. Satan tried to take out Israel in Esther at the hand of Haman. But God already had Esther in place. And Satan was defeated. Satan tried to destroy Israel at the hand of Hitler, but it wasn't God's time yet. And Hitler, in the end, failed. Satan will once again, during the tribulation, be at work trying to once and for all do away with God's people, both those that are Israel and those that have put their faith in Christ of the Gentile world. He is described here in Daniel 11. The Antichrist, his minion, is described here. He is the little horn that we read about in Daniel 7 a moment ago. He is the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2 that is described similarly. He is the beast in Revelation 13. He will lead a revived Roman Empire made up of 10 kings subservient to himself. The statue of in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, at the bottom of that statue, the feet had how many toes? Not a hard one, because what's the normal amount of toes? Okay, that would be 10 toes. And those 10 toes represented a revived form of the Roman Empire that will be ruled over by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. In Daniel 7, the beast of Daniel 7 had 10 horns. In Revelation chapter 13, the beast that comes out of the sea has 10 horns, and upon those 10 horns are 10 crowns. And so we have a consistency here. 10 toes, 10 horns, 10 crowns always represent the kingdom of the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. This is the Antichrist, the minion of Satan, who is brought upon the scene at the beginning of the tribulation to deceive Israel into a vulnerable position by means of a covenant that Daniel mentions, we just read about in Daniel chapter 9. A fatal error on Israel's part that will lead to devastating results in the latter half, the last 3.5 years, that time, times, and a half time that keeps popping up in Daniel and Revelation. Israel right now is having to defend itself once again. Is this the first time? No. It seems like the enemies from the north and the enemies from the east and the enemies of the south are all against Israel. The only nations that are somewhat on Israel's side, they're all to which direction? They're to the west. Who is to the west? Well, the remnants of the Roman Empire. What would that be? That would be Europe. Europe is to the west. But even their support is somewhat shaky. But there's going to rise up a savior, a false one, probably in Europe. And he is going to sign a covenant with Israel. And Israel is going to be at peace. Every president we have promises to make peace in the Middle East. Has it happened yet? No. But the Antichrist is going to seemingly, at least for a time, be able to succeed in that peace. And Israel will trust in him. And when the enemy comes, this time, they will be vulnerable. As we previously mentioned, he will face attacks from the north and the south beginning in verse 40. So look back in verse 40. Again, we're talking about the king here. We're talking about the Antichrist who is to come. Not Antiochus of prior to Christ's day, but one who is still future to us. Verse 40, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen with many ships, and he shall enter into countries and shall overflow and pass over. The Antichrist will be attacked around the 3.5 year period, somewhere abouts there, by armies coming out of the north, which would probably be Russia and Turkey, and countries coming out of the south, which would be Ethiopia and Egypt, and will cause him a great deal of trouble. In verse 41, it says, he shall enter also into the glorious land. The glorious land is Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Those are the areas that are east of the Jordan River. So right now, a lot of that is directly what is east is the country of Jordan. Let's see here. But verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Again, we're talking about the Antichrist. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So he will gain a great victory against the kings of the, which direction is Egypt? South. Okay, so remember, everything is centered in, why is it called the Middle East? Because it's in the what? It's in the middle. So particularly when you're talking about the Bible, you're north, south, east, west from particularly the city of Jerusalem. Okay, so the Antichrist, who is representing the empire that is to the west, which is Europe, is going to defeat and have great victory over the armies to the south. Which will be Egypt and those. In verse 44, though, it says this, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him." Remember, he hasn't defeated the armies to the north, and now he's hearing about trouble coming out of the what? Of the east. What's to the east? Well, China. What used to be the Soviet Union or Russia. India. Those nations are to the east of Israel, and they are highly, highly populated. Billions of people live, particularly in the two most populated countries in the world, which would be China and India. And there will be a great vast army that will come at him from the east. In Revelation chapter 16, it tells us about that army. It says in 16:12 of Revelation, "The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates." Euphrates River is east of Israel. It runs right up through what was Babylon, which today is Iraq. The Euphrates River ran right through the city of Babylon. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. There will be a vast army that will pour over towards Israel across Iran and Iraq and Arabia, coming at the Antichrist, who will be stationed at that point in Jerusalem. He will have, at some point, broken his covenant with Israel. He will set up his image in the what? In the temple, the abomination of desolation, mentioned by Christ in Matthew chapter 24. and this great army will come, and all will be gathered, all the armies will be gathered in that little land bridge right there called Israel. Particularly as they pour like a melting pot into a vast valley in northern Israel. And that valley is called the Valley of Jezreel, or the Plain of Esdraelon, or the Valley of a particular city that rests on the southern rim, and that is the city of Megiddo. Thus, we have the battle of what? Armageddon. Many wars have been fought in that valley. Napoleon stood overlooking that valley and commented that it was the greatest battlefield that he had ever seen. You can stand on Mount Carmel, and you can look over a vast valley that goes on and on for miles and see to the south, to the east, to the north. And they'll pour into there like molten lava into a basin. The armies will flow down south towards the city of what? To the city of Jerusalem, where Satan is trying once and for all to do away with the nation of Israel. And what happens at that point in time? Well, in Daniel chapter 11, let me get back there real quick. In Daniel 11, we read in verse 44. Verse 44 again, but tidings of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. That will be in Jerusalem in the temple. Yet he shall come to his what? End. The Antichrist there will come to his end, and none shall help him. How will it be that he will come to his end? Well, Revelation 19 and verse 11 tells us how the Antichrist will come to his end. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. This is not the Antichrist. This is not the false Christ. This is the what? This is the real deal. The true Christ from heaven is going to return. And he is going to wipe out the armies that are gathered there in opposition to the Lord in Israel under the leadership of the false Christ. Verse 12, his eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could continue, but we'll stop there for the moment. But you get the idea. The Antichrist will come to his end because the Antichrist is no match for who? The true Christ, who will return with his saints from heaven, deliver his people, and take his rightful place. And then we come to Daniel chapter 12. So go back again to Daniel, if you had turned. I have to go back because I turned. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So we go back, it says, and at that time, that is during these last 3.5 years, a time and a half time, 1,260 days, it's referred to in several different ways. Michael the archangel, we call him the archangel. He's mentioned in Daniel 11. He's mentioned in the book of Jude. Always somehow in connection with the nation of Israel. Yeah. Michael shall stand. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 12. So I'm going to put my bookmark in Daniel this time. All right. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, usually 12 is a reference to the 12 what? 12 tribes of Israel. Sometimes the 12 apostles in the New Testament, but here it is a reference to 12 tribes of Israel. So that would make the woman the nation of Israel. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, who would the child be? Well, the child would be Jesus Christ, for he came out of Israel. He is the Messiah of Israel. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Now, the dragon is Satan, like a serpent, except bigger and with wings, all right? And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan, not giving up. What did he do? He put it in the heart of Herod the Great to send his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby under the age of what? Under the age of 2. Why? To try to get one. And who was the one? Jesus Christ, who, unbeknownst to him, had already fled to Egypt. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Well, again, that has to be who? Well, that has to be Jesus. He is the one who is to return as a Messiah who will rule with the rod of iron. He is the one who, after his death, burial, and resurrection, ascended up into where? Into heaven. Was caught up unto God and to his throne. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness, that's the nation of Israel, where she hath a place prepared of God that she shall feed, that they should feed her 1,260 days. Now, you take 1,260 days, you divide it by 360, which was how they measured a year back in the time this was written, and you come up with exactly, I checked it on my phone calculator, 3.5 years, or 3.5 years. At the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to turn on Israel. He's going to break his covenant, and some of the Jews will flee into the wilderness where they will be protected by God for the last 3.5 years of this great campaign that we just read about in Daniel chapter 11. And there was war in heaven. Who's mentioned next? Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. We often call them demons. And prevailed not, that is, the dragon prevailed not, neither was there found place any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I read somebody, I was on the internet looking up something, and somebody had written, you know, the serpent in the garden is not Satan, it's just a serpent. Well, I don't know, I guess they didn't read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, because it makes it pretty clear here. That old serpent is the what? The devil, Satan, yeah. Lest there be any doubt. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Praise the Lord, when Satan accuses us before God today, we have an advocate that sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And who is that advocate? Jesus Christ. He was even there for Job before he came to defend him. Satan does not have a position in heaven, but Satan still accuses. But he has no grounds for accusation against the redeemed in Christ Jesus, because we are in Christ. But one day, he will never see God's throne again. He will never once ever again accuse another human being before the throne of God. And this tells us of that time. He will be cast out. Verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." That is, the redeemed in Christ. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in the earth, ye that dwell in them. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of what? The earth and the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is what? Is short." He's got 3.5 years at the most left. His time is short, and the earth is the battlefield over which this last gasp of Satan will be fought. And it isn't going to be what? It isn't going to be pretty. It's going to be messy. "And when that dragon saw that he was cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child," that is Israel. "And to the woman were given 2 wings as an eagle, great eagle, and she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent." Ah, there we go. 3.5 what? 3.5 years. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood unto the woman after that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." This is probably a flood of armies of people. "The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Well, that wouldn't be the first time that happened. Remember, there's a certain group of Israelites, Hebrews, that rebelled against Moses. You know what happened to them? The earth opened up and down they went. So, it wouldn't be the first time that happened. Verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That would be believing Israel. But the dragon is going to what? The dragon is going to lose. So here we have Michael involved in the defeat of Satan and the defense of Israel. This time is called by Jeremiah the time of Jacob's trouble. Now you can stay in Revelation or go back to Daniel if you want, but I'm going to read from Jeremiah chapter 30. Isn't it really cool how all these different passages by all these different prophets all... That's, you know, there's a reason for that, because this was all really authored by only what? One, the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 30, verses 5 through 9. "Thus saith the Lord, we have heard of a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces were turned into paleness." The Jeremiah is describing the host of Israel all in such travail and pain on their face, like as a woman giving birth to a child. "Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." Who is Jacob? Well, Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So it's talking about the progeny of Jacob, or the Israelite. The time of Jacob's trouble. Let's see, where was I? Verse 8. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." It's going to be a time of great trouble in Israel like has never been seen. Now, has Israel ever seen trouble? Well, wasn't a few months ago that 1,200 of them were killed in horrendous ways. It wasn't but less than 100 years ago that Hitler slaughtered 6 million Jews. And that wasn't the first time that happened. It happened at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. It happened at the hands of Antiochus. Why is that Israel is so the target of these things? Well, because Satan has it out for God's chosen people. Time of Jacob's trouble, again, describes that last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week, during which God will not only be purging the Jewish people, but also dismantling the kingdom of the Antichrist as he desperately tries, that is, the Antichrist desperately tries to hold on to his power. We read about the seal judgments, and the seven seals, and then you have the seven trumpets, and then you have the seven bowls that God pours out upon the Antichrist as bit by bit he destroys his empire and the kingdom of the Gentiles on this earth. And that big image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision is about to be turned to what? Dust and blown away in the wind. 3.5 years, this 3.5 year period, as I mentioned... Excuse me, I went that long without... I must have sneezed 50 times the hour before I came here. That's the first time, so I'm doing pretty good. This 3.5 year period will be triggered by the breaking of the covenant of the Antichrist with Israel, followed by the desecration of the temple once again. And this is described also in Matthew 24. I referenced it earlier, but I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read a few verses if you want to turn to Matthew 24. And yes, I am nearing the end of the message. But if you would, Matthew 24, starting in verse 15. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation such as is not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. It says, wherefore... Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But before the coming in power and great glory is the 3.5 years of the time of Jacob's what? Trouble. That will be like no other time in the Middle East in history. And the Middle East has seen a lot of history. A matter of fact, in Zechariah 13, I'm going to read that for you. It gives us some specifics. Zechariah 13, 8 and 9 says this, and it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will find them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. And so, as stated by Paul in Romans 11:26, and so shall all Israel be saved. All Israel being the third part that turns in faith to who? To Jesus Christ. As they see the one coming in the clouds and they mourn for the one whose side they pierced. And he comes to deliver them. And so Israel, that is true Israel, as Paul puts it, those who are not only Abraham's seed by lineage, but Abraham's seed by faith, shall be saved as Christ returns. The Jewish people are told to get what they can at the middle part. They head for the hills preceding the triumphant return of Christ, resulting in the following. So now, one more time, back to Daniel 12. So, Daniel 12. Verse 1 again, and we'll read through verse 3. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. What book would that be? The book of life. Deliverance there, not speaking so much of physical deliverance, but of spiritual and everlasting deliverance. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So what does it tell us here at the end? Everyone found written in the book of life shall be what? Shall be saved. As it tells us at the end of Revelation 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thus meaning that everyone whose name is written in the book of life will escape what? The lake of fire. Instead, have a home with Christ in heaven. Number two, some shall be raised to everlasting life. This will happen in two parts. First, at the rapture before the tribulation begins. And then second, the Old Testament saints, it would appear, and those that die during the millennial, during the tribulation, will be raised at the beginning of the millennium to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. This is those that are raised to everlasting life. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. The judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That is the ones raised to what? Everlasting life. But then, sadly, there are those that are raised to everlasting contempt or destruction or judgment. And those are described in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And there we read, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things written, out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there will be the resurrection of the redeemed unto everlasting life, and the resurrection to the great white throne of the lost, who will be cast into the lake of fire. And thus ends the prophecy. But there is verse 3 again. And what does verse 3 say? It says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." Shine. How would they shine? They shine as the redeemed in Christ reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, their Savior. For Jesus is the light of the world. But we are to let our light what? Shine. So that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." How do you do that? How do you turn people to righteousness? Well, you take one of those tracts off those tables and you give it to your waitress at the restaurant or the person who checks you in at the motel or the person at the drive-up window or the vagrant that's sleeping out on the porch. To your coworker, your friend, or your neighbor, you open up your mouth and give Christ the opportunity by the Holy Spirit to fill it. You shine your light not only by what you say, but also by what you do. As you show the love of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. This will be a terrible day for some, but it will be a glorious day for others, particularly those who have been His light and saved souls from the fire by giving forth the gospel and by living a life glorifying to God. That is our place now. God will judge. Christ will return. But our place is to point people to the Savior, to show them the love of Christ, to give them the gospel. For that is how Satan is defeated. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by their faith, and they love not their lives unto the death because of the everlasting life that shone through them. And Satan will be defeated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you have given us to be a shining light in the world in which we live today. And sometimes it can be pretty dark. And sometimes things can seem awful desperate. But Lord, you shine brightest in the darkness. Lord, may we be those lower lights that are burning to point people to the light of the world, the lighthouse on the hill, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to lose sight of the opportunity we have been given and not be weary in well-doing, for in due season indeed we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you've given us. Thank you for your word that pulls things together As we look out in our world today, we can still see the hand of God at work and the day of your return coming soon. Your triumph and our reward. But Lord, help us to be reminded that that day is not yet. That you are tarrying because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May we be your hands and feet and your mouthpiece to show the world who Jesus is before the time is gone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.